So we're in the summer of the Psalms. When we started my church in Rochester, it was Harvest Bible Chapel, and the one thing I wanted for our people to realize is that your middle name was Bible, right? And if your middle name is Bible, you better love your Bible, and you better read your Bible, and you better just have this relationship with God's Word that's fully open and fully ready to receive what God has at any time. And so we walked through the entire book of Psalm 119. How many of you are familiar with Psalm 119, right? Like, it's a whole book in and of itself, but it's one chapter of the Bible that is all about the Bible, right? And when you read it, you just see the psalmist's love. And we're not certain if it was David or not, but you see the psalmist's love for God's Word and his value for God's Word and his craving and longing for God's Word. And if you read it, you see so much in there about suffering and so much in there about relationships and how all of those are reflected in God's Word. And so I thought, man, if there's one thing I want my church to get, it's a love for the Bible. And so every year, we'd take a month, and we'd walk through one section of Psalm, or four sections of Psalm 119, and it took us about 7 years to finish the entire book, and I loved it. It was one of my most favorite things that I did as a preacher. And when Micah told me that you guys are going through the Psalms this summer, I was like, let's talk about Psalm 119. What a great place to start, right? So take your Bible, open up to the book of Psalms, chapter 119, and we're going to be in verse, let's see here, let's make sure that I get there. It's the second to last section, starting in verse 161, and we're going to go all the way through 168. The title of this morning's sermon is this: it's Treasured Word, Constant Life. Treasured Word, Constant Life. I have a meme for you. How many of you guys have seen this meme before? How many feel it deeply? Where is it at? I see it back there, but not here. All right, well, we'll read it for you. It says this. Oh, it's there? There it is. Okay. Adulthood is saying, but after this week, things will slow down a bit over and over until you die. How many of you feel that in your bones, right? You feel that? Man, I feel that every single day as I get older, as the kids get older. It's like, wait, things are going to settle down. Nope, it never does. Things just keep on changing and changing and changing and getting crazier and more unmanageable. You'd think that life would be different, but that's the way it is. Benjamin Franklin is credited with saying this: change is the only constant in life. Can I get an amen on that? Right? Some of us deal with change really, really well, and we thrive in it. And there's others of us who feel completely helpless in the face of change, and you feel like your life is just being rocked. And the changes that come our way that tend to shake our lives like a snow globe don't usually fall into the good category, right? Like, we would love it if that day came when someone was like, you know what, you look like you could use a few $1,000. That'll change your life. Let me hand that to you, right? Like, we love those kinds of changes. But rare does that happen. The changes that we get are the car breaks down. Like, 2 years ago, both of my cars got stolen out of my driveway. That wasn't a change I really wanted to deal with on a Sunday morning before church. How about that one? Micah, don't tell them I left the keys in the car, though. Don't tell them. I did that. Anyway, not a change you want. Sometimes you get sick. Sometimes you get injured. Someone's seeking to destroy your reputation. They're gossiping, slandering with you. Somebody broke up with you. You lose a loved one. You get fired. You move. You change schools, right? Someone in your church hurts you. These are the kinds of changes that we tend to deal with day to day, right? These are the ones that are like that earthquake in our life where everything is shifting and everything is falling, and you're doing all that you can just to find that stable ground. And the question that I want to deal with this morning and the answer that we find in God's Word in Psalm 161 through 168 is this: is how can we keep a stable and constant soul in the midst of an ever-changing world? If we can't get that right, you're never going to feel settled because change isn't going to stop, right? These unsettling things are never going to stop. Trouble is never going to stop coming. But how do we deal with it? How can we stay at peace when nothing is peaceful? How can we live with certainty when everything seems so constantly uncertain? And that's what he deals with. And that's what we find in the conclusion is these four words: a treasured word leads to a constant life. Contained in God's Word is absolutely everything that you need for a life of stability and peace and joy and focus in the midst of a constantly changing world. And so let's dive into God's word, and let's find where stability actually comes from, and it comes from God's word. And the first thing you can write down in your notes is this, that if we want a stable life, then the first thing that we ought to do, and the first thing the psalmist teaches us, is that we must treasure God's word for a stable life. Treasure God's word for a stable life. Take a look at your Bible, starting in Psalm chapter 119, starting in verse 161, he says this, "Princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of your words. I rejoice at your word like one who finds great spoil or great treasure." So the writer's in trouble, right? Like I said before, we're not certain if this is King David or another psalmist, but we know that this is God's inspired word, and he's in trouble. We're not certain of the kind of trouble that he's in, but if this indeed is King David, then we've seen some of the trouble that he went through, where he was hunted by King Saul, where he was thrown out of his own kingdom by his son Absalom, where he was being chased from cave to cave in the wilderness, and he'd wake up every single day not knowing if this is going to be his last day above ground. These are forces outside of his control that were threatening to bring instability to his life. And not just instability, but death, right? I mean, the fear, the anxiety, the terror that comes along, right? That's what persecution means. Something is happening to me that I did nothing to deserve. He's running for his life. He had a choice to make. And this is the choice that all of us make. I don't think any of you are hiding in here from people trying to kill you, right? If you are, I'm praying for you. But there's all sorts of things and all sorts of forces in our lives that we are running from, that we feel this persecution. I mean, sometimes our life gets a little jacked up because of the decisions that we make. And sometimes our life gets jacked up because things that we can't control. But either way, you have to make a choice when you're running for your life. Do I live in response to what's pressing in on me? Or do I live in response to the God who loves me and what this God has said to me, right? That's the choice that we always have. And if you are living in the sense of, I'm going to keep on living in response to the trouble that comes my way, you're going to keep running and running and running and running. Or you can rest in what God has said, and you can rest in who God is. And so the psalmist, this is where he leads us. He chooses two things. Take a look at it. He says, "Princes have persecuted me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of your words." That's his first choice, right? I'm going to stand in awe of God's word. And then a second choice is this: "I rejoice at your word like one who finds great spoil." What does that mean, to fear God's word? That's an odd choice, isn't it? To fear God's word, or to stand in awe of God's word. It means this. It means that you know who the author is. It means that you understand that the power of this, that the greatest power in this world and in this life does not lie in the hands of the persecutors. It doesn't lie in the powers that are coming against you, not even out of the hands of Satan himself, but the power of his life lies in the hands of the God of the Scriptures. And he doesn't simply believe God's word. He's not just saying, "I know what God says." He's saying that in the face of this darkness, in the face of this terror, in the face of this fear, I'm not going to look at this and, you know, chew my nails in anxiety and in fear, but I'm going to actually rejoice. I'm going to take the opposite path, and I'm going to rejoice at what God says. And this is a choice. Rejoice is the verb form, like the command form of joy, and something that we need to choose to do. So here he is, he's saying, yes, I'm being persecuted. Yes, I'm suffering. Yes, my life is being turned upside down and throwing me around side to side like I'm in a washing machine. But what's greater than that is that I know that Psalm 17:8 says that I am the apple of God's eye. And he's going to protect me and surround me. I'm going to believe that and rejoice over that than these things that are coming against me. I'm going to believe that God's word tells me that God thinks about me so much that if we were to number his thoughts, so says Psalm 139, about me, that they're going to outnumber the grains of sand on the seashore. I mean, as you go to the beach this summer, just pick up one little handful of dirt, one little handful of sand, and see the millions of grains of sand that are in your hand, and know that God's thoughts about you every moment of every day outnumber that handful of sand multiplied by all of the sand on the seashore of the entire earth. I am going to choose to stand in awe of that God and to rejoice over what God thinks of me instead of these things that are coming against me. God's word tells me that if God is for me, so says Romans 8:31, then who can be against me? That he's greater than all these things that are coming against me. And I'm going to choose to stand in awe of this God and to rejoice in what he said than to live in fear over the things that are coming against me. Right? Do you sense that choice in your life? Right? What's going to color your thoughts? We must choose to treasure God's word to have a stable life. Stability in suffering comes when you surrender to God's word and allow him to lead you and direct you through it. It's one thing to say that Jesus is my Lord. It's another thing to actually surrender to him as your Lord. To surrender him as your Lord is to trust him. To trust him in the good times, to trust him in the darkness. To trust him in the joy, to trust him in the sorrow. Say, Jesus, your word is always higher than mine. God's word is the true north that leads us, not to a stronger and more disciplined Bible reading life, right? Sometimes we think that that is the purpose of reading our Bibles, just to know what to think and to know what to say and to be able to check the box and say, I did it. No. God's word is the true north that doesn't just lead us to a more disciplined life, but God's word is the true north that leads us straight to the Father's heart, where we stand in awe and where we stand in safety of this God who loves us. And there's no place that's more stable than in his presence. Amen? So what's the choice we're going to make? Treasure God's word for a stable life. And the sea continues on. Take a look at verse 163. He says this, I hate and abhor falsehood, but I love your law. 7 times a day I praise you for your righteous rules. Great peace. Listen to this. Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing, circle that in your Bible, nothing can make them stumble. So not only are we going to treasure God's word, but go ahead and write this down. We must trust God's word for a stable heart. Trust God's word for a stable heart. The psalmist shifts gears a little bit here. And again, he's comparing God's word to the wicked. He's comparing the stability of God's word to the ever-changing words of wicked people. But now he's speaking about truth and lies. And is there anything that's more destabilizing to your life than the power of a lie? How many of you have ever booked an Airbnb based on the description of it? And then we're utterly disappointed when you got there and you were like, this has nothing to do with what they said it is, right? Anybody ever been there? Maybe you could feel it in this commercial that I saw during the Super Bowl. You want to run it?
This looks like an actual farm.
It looks cute on the app.
Meanwhile, at Averbo, when other vacation rentals aren't what they're cracked up to be, try one where you know what you'll get.
This message is brought to you by Averbo. Mention Harvest and get a 10% discount. No, don't do that.
But have you ever had that experience before? Right? We've gone on so many. I'm a cheapskate. I'm a horrible cheapskate. And I will find the lowest price thing and convince myself that it's the best thing for my family and ignore the words of my wife, who's telling me, Brandon, there's no way this is true. And ultimately, she's always right, right? But this is just a fun example. But I mean, a lie a way that somebody can just twist words about their description, where cozy literally means you're going to be sleeping on top of each other, right? Quaint means, like, I mean, this house is the size of a postage stamp. That can ruin a vacation, doesn't it? Right? Where you book your Airbnb based on those kinds of things, and it ruins the time that you wanted to. And that's just a silly example. But it gets worse. Lies told about you can ruin your reputation and ruin your relationship, right? Lies told from leaders in a church or lies told from politicians can ruin your trust, ruin your countries, and ruin your churches. Lies lead to stumbling, right? Lies lead to destabilizing. But then he compares, right? He says, these are the things that I hate. I abhor these things. All they brought is instability. All they brought is stumbling. And he compares it against the beauty and the glory of God's word. But I love your law, he says. And then look what he says. He breaks out in verse 164. 7 times a day I praise you for your righteous rules. Right now, is this like 7 literal praise breaks every day? Is that what he's talking about? Possibly, but not necessarily. The number 7, right, and just in numerology from the Old Testament, represents just perfection, right? It represents fullness. It represents completeness. And I think what he's communicating here is that the truth of God's word, when it's held up against the lies of the world and the lies of people, right, that this leads you to a constant, perpetual day and life of praise. Where he's like, I just can't stop praising you, God. I just can't stop worshiping you. I just can't stop glorifying you because of what you have said. It's filling me with joy. It's filling me with peace. It's filling me with everything that's so opposite of what fills up this world. And God, I can't keep myself from thanking you for it. And look at where it leads, right? So when you're surrounded by lies and you're surrounded by liars and you're surrounded by persecutors, again, he's faced with a choice. I'm going to lean into those things. I'm going to lean into the instability that brings. I'm going to let that color my life. Or I'm going to lean into God's word. And look at where it leads you. Verse 165. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble. The Christian Standard Bible says this. Abundant peace, right? Abundant meaning that like, you can't go further than what you have. Like, you have way more than you need. Abundant peace, listen to the way the CSB puts it, belongs to those who love God's word. It belongs to us. Great peace have those, right? We have peace. It's the right of those. Listen, the reward for those who trust God's word is peace. There is a reason, right? There's a reason why if you go to find a mental health counselor right now, you're going to be on a waiting list for months. There's a reason why there's podcast after podcast after podcast of someone telling you how to live your life right. There's a reason why that the number one entrepreneurial venture right now is coaching. Why? Because we all know we're jacked up, right? We all know that there's something wrong with our lives, and we just can't put our finger on it. We're all seeking peace. And the only path to peace is treasuring and trusting God's word. Peace belongs to those who love your law. Don't have peace? Open your Bible. Don't have peace? Believe and trust what God is saying in his word. That's where peace begins. As I was thinking about this and meditating on this, I couldn't help but think about Philippians chapter 4. I love this, how this is reflected in the New Testament. Listen to what it says. Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Right? That's the command to have joy, right? The command to intentionally believe and be excited over what God has said. I'll say it again, rejoice. Verse 5, let your graciousness be known to everyone, for the Lord is near. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. Right? Do you hear the possession there, the guarantee? Now you're thinking, okay, Brent, well, that's about prayer. Yes, it is, but he goes on. Verse 8, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence, and if there is anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. Where do we find those things? Where do we find those things? We find them only in God's word, right? And he's saying, if you're struggling with anxiety, if you're struggling with a lack of peace, take your Bible, read it, put it in your heart, meditate on it, believe what God has said, rerun it through your head time and time and time again, meditate on these things, and listen to the promise of verse 9. Do what you have learned and received and heard from me and seen in me, and what does it say next? And the God of peace will be with you. Not only does the peace of God that transcends all understanding fill your heart when you put your faith and your hope and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, but the God of peace stands in your presence and he is with you. The God of all creation, the God of all comfort, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and Omega, the God who called you by name, the God who says that you are the apple of his eye, this God is with you when you take his word and you believe what it says and you put it in your heart and you put it in your mind and you meditate it on it. The God of peace will be with you. Is there anything more stabilizing than that? The God who set the foundations of the world and of the universe with his mouth, with his words, stands and says, I am with you. Trust me. Boy, is that a treasure. And yet how often do we dust our Bibles off on Sunday morning? First time we've read it since we heard it preached last week. Do we really believe? Do we really trust? Do we really treasure God's word? It takes constant coming back to the Bible, constant time in his word to really believe it, to really understand it, to really treasure it. We are anxious, fearful, distrusting people, but God has given us his word to assure us of his peaceful presence. When we meditate on his promises, when we take hold of what he said by faith and build our lives on top of it, not only do we have peace, but the God of peace surrounds us. Treasure God's word. Trust God's word. And the last thing is this. Go ahead and write this down. Obey God's word as a stable disciple. Obey God's word as a stable disciple. He finishes up starting in verse 166. I hope for your salvation, O Lord. So listen, I want you to notice how his language changes, right? In those first two sections, he's loving God's word. He's standing in awe of God's word. He's praising God for God's word. He's just so obsessed with his Bible. Loves it. But and then he makes the connection that we so often miss. I hope for your salvation, O Lord, and I do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies. I love them exceedingly. I keep all your precepts and testimonies, for all my ways are before you. Do you see the shift? Do you see the transition? It's one thing to say, I love God's word. It's another thing to say, God, teach me to obey your word. Faith truly isn't faith until we begin to walk it out. To the psalmist,
Obedience is not optional. Obedience is essential to genuine discipleship. He says he hopes for the salvation of the Lord. And this is not, don't get this mixed up. Don't get this the wrong way. You are not able to save yourself by your obedience, right? I hope for your salvation, O Lord, and I do your commandments. He doesn't switch those. I do your commandments so you will save me, okay? It's important for you to realize that. Salvation from the Old Testament to the New is by grace through faith. The Lord is the only one powerful enough to save. And what he's saying is, God, my only hope is you. I'm only going to trust you. And while I'm waiting for you to save me, I'm going to follow you and do what you said. Right? He doesn't just sit there and say, God, I believe your promises. Now give them to me. Right? God, I believe your promises, and I believe them so much that I'm going to build my life on what you say. He so closely connects faith in God's word to obedience to it. I hope for your salvation, and I do your commands. My soul keeps your testimonies. In other words, I'm committed to living out your word. I keep your precepts. I keep your testimonies, for all my ways are before you. I love how Eugene Peterson says this in The Message. God, I don't see what you're doing or where you're going, but my life is yours. What you have said, I love it. And listen, my life is an open book before you. What a prayer. What a prayer. My life is an open book before you. All my ways are laid out before you. God, you tell me what to do. You tell me where to go, and I will do it. That's the prayer of this. Right? You won't find stability until you're committed not only to what God has said, but you're committed to walking it out. Let me ask you this. Do you hear God's word in this way? When you open up your Bible on your own, when you go to small group, when you come to church on Sundays, when you hear Pastor Micah preach, what do you do with what you hear? What do you do with it? What are the conversations that you have after the sermon? Be honest. Man, Micah went long today. Ooh. People love to say that at my church. Don't worry, not here though. Or how about this? I wish Micah told better jokes. I wish Micah had better stories, right? You go and you're sitting around, you're talking about it. Like, how often is your conversation about the message really about the messenger more than it is about the message that you heard? What are you looking for when God's word is preached? Do you love God's word? Are you ready to do as God commanded? We're in a dangerous culture with church. As a pastor of a church plant, it's not very big. Like, our church meets in a dark little comedy club in Rochester. I love, like, coming into the church and being able to see people. It's not, like, dingy and gross. We had to clean up a beer spill a couple of weeks ago. Like, you know, it's a different setting than what you guys got here. Aspen knows. Aspen was a part of our church for a little bit. Yeah. But, man, sometimes I'll be on TikTok or I'll, you know, be on these Facebook reels, and I'll see these big churches, right? And I'll see all the lights, and I'll see the smoke, and I'll see these preachers that are far better than me, and I'm just like, man, they're doing it so much better than we are, right? And what's my heart being drawn to in those moments? I think my heart is being drawn to, like, the entertainment that comes along with 21st century church. You got a beautiful building, right? You've got a genuine worship team. You've got a genuine preacher. Like, the people that are leading your church love Jesus. But if you're not careful, even in a church like this, you're going to look to be entertained. You're going to look to hear what you want to hear, see what you want to see, and then leave when you don't get it. That is not new. Listen to this from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 33.
It says this, as for you, son of man, he's talking to Ezekiel, your people are talking about you near the city walls and in the doorways of their houses. One person speaks to another, each saying to his brother, come and hear the message that comes from the Lord, right? Hey, come to church, I got a great pastor. Listen to what he says. So my people come to you in crowds. They sit in front of you and they hear your words, but they don't obey them. Their mouths go on passionately. Oh, I love you, Lord. Oh, I love this church. Oh, it's so good, right? Their mouths go on passionately, but their hearts pursue dishonest profit. Yes, to them, you are like a singer of passionate songs who has a beautiful voice and plays skillfully on an instrument. They hear your words, but they do not obey them. Now listen to this. Yet when all this comes true, he's talking about the judgment that he's calling on them. When all of this comes true, and it definitely will, then they will know that a prophet has been among them. Do you come to church like that? Just ready to be entertained and to hear? Or do you come ready to submit and surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ? James Montgomery Boyce, he says it like this, something bold to say. He said, there's nothing so obvious as the truth that faith without obedience is worthless and even contemptible. Now listen, this is wild. Yet there are few things so common as this. Open sin and avowed unbelief no doubt slay their thousands, but profession without practice slays its tens of thousands. Those who disobey God's word are carried away by life's torrents. He gets this, right? The psalmist is saying, I'm not here for entertainment. I'm not here just for the friendships. I'm not here just to see things and hear things that I want to hear. I am here because my only hope is found in Jesus. My only hope is found in the voice of God. Only you can straighten me out. Only you can bring me peace. God, I am surrendered to you. I'm ready to obey. My soul keeps your testimonies. I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and testimonies, for all my ways are before you. Loved ones, contentment, peace, joy. These things come as you set your heart to approach God's word rightly. The posture is to treasure what God has said. It's to trust what God has said. And it's to prove that trust by walking out God's word in obedience to what he said. Stable disciples obey Jesus. Peace-filled disciples obey Jesus. Comforted disciples obey Jesus. The stable life is the surrendered life. The peaceful life is the obedient life. Do you love God's word? Are you ready to be surrendered and fully committed to it? Or are you merely entertained by it? Maybe sitting in here thinking, oh boy, am I obeying enough? Am I doing enough? Am I right enough? Here's a hopeful answer that doesn't sound very hopeful. No, you're not. And no, you won't. The reason why we come to church each and every week is to be reminded again and again and again, I don't got it. We come to church week in and week out to be reminded that our way is not working. And we come to church to be reminded that the only way is Jesus Christ. The only way is what he said. The only way is what he did. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, loved God's word so perfectly that he obeyed the Father to the point of death, even death on a cross, and that death was meant for you. The love of the Savior is so great that Jesus received all of the punishment for your disobedience so that you could receive all of the benefits of his obedience, including the peace that comes with obedience. If you're here and you're convicted by your lack of obedience to God's word, I have one word for you. Welcome to the club. That's where all of us are. And so what I'd submit to you is this, that his mercies are new every morning. Amen? Seek his forgiveness. Surrender your heart afresh to him today. And don't simply ask him for peace and comfort. Do indeed ask, but don't let it stop there. Express your love for his word as you're seeking forgiveness for him. Express your love for his word. Surrender yourself to it. Commit yourself. God, when I hear your word, teach me to obey. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the gift of your word. We thank you, God, that you have, Lord, you have given to us all that we need for life and godliness in your word and your Holy Spirit that indwells us. God, I pray that as this summer begins, in the summer in the Psalms, Lord, I pray that this message would come back to mind again and again and again. God, teach me to treasure your word. Teach me to trust your word. And teach me, God, to obey your word. Lord, let this, just I pray that our hearts would be just filled to the brim with joy as we read your promises, as we're reminded of who you are, as we're reminded of what you've done. God, teach us afresh every single day, not only the depths of your love for us, but also the depths of our own sin. And Lord, the fullness of your forgiveness, the fullness of your grace, and the fullness of peace that comes, not only as we surrender ourselves and confess our sins, but surrender ourselves to seek and obey you daily. Lord, we love you. Change us by your grace. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.